The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well done. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. I am Jody. I serve as the congregational pastor at one of our four Summit congregations. I am in Cherrydale most Sundays, shepherding there. John's also a part of our Cherrydale congregation, but it is a joy to be able to be here with you guys in Easley. Definitely been praying for the Lord to just continue to lift you guys up and that His will would be done, praying for leadership and for a pastor. So just want you to know that you're in my heart and prayers often. And so we're going to be today in, as I mentioned, Psalm 26. Before we do, I want to ask, do any of you enjoy visiting the national parks? Is that anything that's been part of your vacations or particular trips that you've made? For my family, we have six kids, and we lived out west for many years. We lived in Moses Lake, Washington, central Washington, for about 12 years, and took advantage of our time out west to visit a lot of the national parks. We just loved being in Zion National Park, up in Glacier, Yellowstone, of course. My favorite part, my favorite place probably on planet Earth is the Yosemite Valley. Out in the Sierras of California. If you've not been, it is just worth it. Amazing. And 6 years ago, back in 2019, I had the opportunity to do a river float, whitewater rapid float, for 7 days on the Colorado River down the heart of the Grand Canyon. And it was spectacular just to spend those 7 days worshiping the Lord in His most amazing cathedral, you know, camping every night along the river, and there's about 150 rapids as you come down the Colorado. It was awesome. And so it gave me a deep appreciation for the Grand Canyon, particularly. This, my birthday was last month, and my son gave me a book called A Walk in the Park, and it is a true story of a guy named Kevin Fidarko and his best friend, Pete McBride, who, this was back in 2016, so 9 years ago. As the story goes, Kevin describes it here, that Kevin had spent years, numerous years, being a whitewater guide. Not a high-end guy. He was kind of, he was the one that navigated the toilet boat, as he described. So anyway, long story. But but he loved the Grand Canyon, and his best friend Pete was a National Geographic photographer. Pete calls him up one day and says, "Kevin, what do you say we hike the Grand Canyon end to end, east to west? And you write about it, and I'll take pictures, and it'll be just like, what does he call it? A walk in the park. This will be a walk in the park." They literally they started, as he describes, off the couch. In other words, they just showed up one day hiking the Grand Canyon from end to end, which in 2016, there had been more people walk on the face of the moon than had hiked the Grand Canyon east to west. It is known as the hardest hike on planet Earth, because when you do rim to rim of the Grand Canyon, there's trails. You go down, go to the river, go back up. And it's tough. I've never done that, but even being on the river, you can see how hard it is. The river runs about 200 miles east to west. The hike is about 750 miles. Because you're constantly up and down. If you imagine, and there's no trail. Long story short, it's an amazing book. They show up, and the first leg they were going to do was some very experienced hikers. And they show up, as I said, off the couch, completely unprepared. Their backpacks weighed over 50 pounds. They bought a tarp at Home Depot that they were unwrapping literally right before the hike. His boots, he was taking them out of the box. You guys get the picture. They get 5 days into this hike and they're almost dead. Literally, Pete, the photographer, was within hours of dying. His electrolytes were completely gone, out of whack. Their feet were like raw hamburger. Their body temperature was completely, it's about 120 degrees in the canyon. The rocks heat up to about 170. And they got 5 days into this hike and were done. And it's an interesting book because they got out of the canyon. They weren't quite evacuated. They could barely hike out, but it saved their lives to get out when they did. And they were done. They weren't going to go back in. But what's really interesting about the book is people came around them that were part of the hiking community, and they said, no, you get back on the horse. If you think that what you just experienced isn't what we've all experienced, in essence, who have tried to do this, you're crazy. The canyon beats us all up. But if you get back on the horse, but here's the deal. You've got to come at it with the right preparation. You know, I would say at best, what they were doing the first time around was conceited, cocky, arrogant, proud, foolish. I would say even really to use the words irresponsible and disrespectful. They were completely irresponsible, and they disrespected what the canyon was going to bring at them. They didn't pay respect at all to the canyon. So they took about a month and regrouped, gathered their strength. But when they went back into the canyon, and they were going to do it section at a time, they were going to try to do it all at once. But when they went back in, here's the key, they took a completely different attitude and approach. They respected the canyon. They were disciplined. They weighed everything. They brought the weight of their backpack from 55 pounds down to about 30 pounds because they grew to understand that weight, what they were carrying, was everything on this hike. And here's, just to think about this even a little more, they surrounded themselves with a team of people that could really help them. They surrounded themselves with the right people. They got rid of everything that slowed them down. They charted their path meticulously. They were honest, wholehearted, and completely humble as they approached the canyon the second time. Long story short, not to give the whole book away, but you can imagine he probably wouldn't have written the book if they didn't ultimately make it. But it took them a year. It took them a year to pull this off, and it took them another 7 years to write the book. So, but it's a cool book, Walk in the Park. But as I think about that, and I use that as an illustration and as an introduction, because I think it's a great picture of what David is writing about in Psalm 26. In fact, I'd love it if you'd turn to in your Bibles or your handheld. In a moment, we're going to be reading through Psalm 26. But what David is describing in Psalm 26 is his approach to life. His approach to life in much the same way that Kevin and Pete approached their canyon hike the second time around. And I want to make it clear before we read Psalm 26, before we dive in, that David, nowhere in Scripture, nowhere in the Psalms, and David wrote half the 150 Psalms, nowhere does David ever claim to be perfect at all. No. In fact, the opposite is true. David knew that he was completely dependent on God's grace to get him through. fact, his sins, as we read about in 1st, 2nd Samuel, his sins were on display, are on display for the world to see. How many of you would like all of your sins put on display the way David's were? Lust, adultery, lying, murder, poor parenting, the list goes on. David, as we even read this morning in my call to worship, opened his heart up to the Lord and said, God, would you create in me a clean heart? In fact, last week, Austin preached, right? Was Austin here? Preaching about Psalm 25. Let me just reread, I'm going to guess he shared this with you, his paraphrase of Psalm 25. I want to read it for you again because I think it's beautiful and it illustrates, it shows David's humble heart before the Lord. I lift up my soul to you, O God. I trust you with all that I am. I need you to come through in a way that only you can. You know me. I've been actively trusting you as I learn to walk in your grace. But I am in a dark spot at the end of my rope, and you are my only safe place. I ask for your forgiveness, and I know I don't deserve your love. But I lean on your goodness as I await your blessings from above. I have no right to your kindness, but I am counting on you. Teach me your path, the one of life anew. Wow, that's beautiful. Great job, Austin, in paraphrasing that. You know, it wasn't David's sinlessness that made him a man after God's own heart. Mm-mm. What was it? What made David a man after God's own heart? Think about that yourself. I would say it was his honesty. It was his honesty before the Lord, his openness and his desire to live a life of integrity. And if you're taking notes, that's the key word I would say for Psalm 26 is integrity. Integrity. David wasn't perfect, but he was quick to repent. He owned his failures. He surrounded himself with wise and godly counselors. He loved God's word and God's presence, as we'll see in Psalm 26. And he made integrity his goal. His desire was to be a man of integrity. So with that in mind, let's together read Psalm 26. It'll be up on the screen for us as well. Psalm 26. Let me turn back to it. I will bless the Lord is the title of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. And again, David's not perfect, but this is his desire, his intention. And I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence. I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells, which, by the way, was still a tabernacle. David was not allowed to build the temple, but he loves being in the tabernacle of God. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, O God, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. If I would give a title today to today's message, I would entitle it hashtag goals. And David's goals, obviously, clearly reading Psalm 26, is to be a man whose heart is lived with openness to the Lord, even after having run away from God and done things that he was terribly ashamed of. His goal was to still be open to the Lord. Now, most of us know that there were a group of people that Jesus struggled with most during his ministry, during his time on earth. And that group of people were the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees. Jesus was constantly in conflict with the Pharisees. And there was one towering reason why Jesus opposed the Pharisees. There was one clear-cut reason that stood out above all others why he struggled with them, and that was the fact that they were hypocrites. They said one thing with their mouths, but believed completely different things in their heart. They were the complete opposite. What are we just saying about David? He wants to be a man of integrity. He wants to be wholehearted before the Lord. He wants to be humble and open, and he wants his actions to completely match up with what he says and what he shows, whereas the Pharisees were completely two-faced. What they said with their mouths didn't match in any way what they believed in their heart. In fact, listen to what Jesus says about them in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and all of this great stuff, dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of law and justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you should have done without neglecting the others, but you are a blind guide. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like a whitewashed tomb, which outwardly appears beautiful, but within is full of dead people's bones." It is very possible, and I think even at times easy, to fool others with our actions that completely that do not really line up with the things that are in our hearts. It's easy sometimes to fool others, but church, and I know we know this, but just to say it, it is impossible to fool the Lord. David knew this. We need to know this. And that's the heart, really, of Psalm 26. The longing, for example, of the Pharisees was to please others by living as hypocrites. The longing of Psalm 26 is to please God by living in integrity. I'll say that again, and I really see this as the big idea this morning. The longing of Psalm 26 is to please God by living in integrity, people of integrity. Psalm 26, as we really dig in here, gives us five ways to be people of integrity. Before we even look at these five ways briefly, let's be clear on what integrity really is. Integrity means two words: wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion. And along with those words comes words like humility, honesty, authenticity. But integrity is wholehearted devotion. It refers to an undivided heart, committed to walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Even when we struggle and stumble and fall, we get up and we keep this as our desire. What others see is what they get, right? Being a person of integrity. No act, no show, the real deal. Living for the approval of God and not for the applause of others. That's integrity. Again, wholehearted devotion. So, how do we do this? Let's go back and look at Psalm 26. First of all, we see principle number one in verses 1-3, which is living in openness to the Lord, or being committed to an open heart before God. Vindicate me, David writes, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in you, hashtag goals, without wavering. Prove me, God. What's he saying there? God, look in my heart. You know, that's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? It's a bold, committed prayer to say, God, I want you to examine me. Open me up like a surgeon. Look deep into the crevices of my dark heart. Prove me. Try me. Test my heart and my mind. You talk about a commitment to openness. That's David. And that's the beginning of integrity. It's saying, God, look deep inside me. Know who I am. David invites the Lord to examine him. You know, this happens over and over again in the Psalms. I read for you earlier Psalm 51, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Try me, test me. Listen to what David writes. Just hear these words out of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Look to see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in your most excellent way. Let me say it again. What is it that makes David a man after God's own heart? Is it his perfection? Is it the fact that he always does the right thing? No, it's not. He stumbles just like the rest of us. In fact, even worse in some ways. What makes David a man after God's own heart is that his goal is integrity. And what's the first thing David does to lead a life of integrity? And that is he opens his heart to God. He's committed to an open heart. How many of you, again, would admit that this is a risky prayer to pray? You know, when we're doing life our own way, when we're making choices that we want to continue to make, bad choices, we're pretty far from this prayer, aren't we? I mean, just be honest. The last thing we want to say is, God, I want to walk out into the open here and say, try me, search me, prove me, test me. And yet that's the first step to being a person of integrity. The motive for praying this prayer is wanting God to expose anything that would keep us from being all that God wants us to be. That's our heartbeat. How many of you want to be all that God has created you to be? Well, that's our motive for saying, God, look deep in my heart. We're committed to openness. And I would add here, both to God as well as to others. I think this is a great reason for us to be engaged in life groups, doing life with other believers, other people, because that's also a vital part of being people of integrity, is in opening up our hearts and confessing our sins to others and asking them to help us be accountable. So when I talk about a commitment to openness, I would say it's both to the Lord and to other people. Verses 1-3. Second of all, verses 4-5. Is a hatred for wickedness. God, would you birth in my heart a hatred for wicked things, for evil things? What does David say? For I do not sit with men of falsehood. I do not consort with hypocrites. So if you've got a group of Pharisees over there, David sees right through their hypocrisy and he's like, I ain't gonna hang with them, because I know where their hearts are at. Keeps going on. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. A key piece to this hatred of wickedness, really, is David is committing to surrounding himself with the right people. Why? Because David knows that bad company leads to bad results. It's an interesting way that David describes his hatred of wickedness is by making very wise choices on the crowd that he hangs with. You know, a simple principle I used to repeat in my youth ministry days, I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and one of my mantras was, we are in the process of becoming the people that we hang out with. We're in the process of becoming the people that we hang out with. Fidarko and McBride learned this, learned the great value of this in their hike of the Grand Canyon, right? The first time, they just went it alone. They went off the couch and jumped in the canyon and thought they could pull it off, but they couldn't. And the second time around, what did they do? Well, I told you, but I'll tell you again. They got the best people around them that could help them. Really think through everything in their backpack. Take a meticulous approach to hiking this canyon. In verse 5, David says that he will not sit with the wicked. In other words, he's saying, I hate the things that God hates. And I'm just going to ask you, just for a little self-introspection here at this point, are you, quote unquote, sitting with the wicked in any area of your life? Are you sitting with the wicked? Are you allowing yourself to be in environments where you know these are things that God hates? We want to be people of integrity. First of all, we are committed to openness. Second of all, we hate the things that God hates. We hate wickedness. Thirdly, verses 6 through 8, we have a love for righteousness. It's not just what we hate, it's what we love. For I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I mean, this is all, and let me just say, the next two Psalms as well, 27 and 28, is the same theme. David loves being in the house of God. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Not only do we hate wickedness and hate hanging with people that aren't walking with God, really. I mean, we love them, but we hate wickedness is the heartbeat there. We don't go for all of that. Thirdly, we love righteousness. Not only do we hate what God hates, we love what God loves. The more we seek integrity, the more his passions become our passions. What does David say? God, I love being in your presence. God, I love being with your people. God, I love giving thanks for all that you've done before your altar. God, I love proclaiming your goodness out loud. For David, as I said, this was the tabernacle. For us, it's being around others who build us up and who love the things that God loves. Church, it is about loving his word. It is about loving the things that God loves. It's about loving lost and hurting people. In other words, we are drawn to the things that God loves. Fourthly, verse 11. Jump down to verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. The fourth principle is we are resolved to be faithful. There is a commitment in our hearts to walking with God. Church, integrity is not an accident. It is a full-on commitment. When David says, I will walk in my integrity, hashtag goals, he's not making a boast here. He's making a commitment. He's telling us what he is going to do. And as I mentioned, it's no spoiler in the book to tell you that Fidarko and McBride made it to the end of their hike. And I will tell you, when they got back in after that month off, you could just tell they were going to pull this off. They had been tested and tried and had survived. And when they jumped back into that canyon, they were going to make it, even if it took them a year to do so. But that was a decision in their heart. And it's obvious they had made that commitment. They were resolved, and that's exactly how we are to live our lives for God, church. It's a commitment. It's a resolve. No turning back. When we fall down, we get up. We depend on the Holy Spirit to get us through. We're committed to this walk of faith, to this journey with the Lord. Guys, that's integrity. That's a part of integrity. And fifthly, we are aware of our neediness. Verses 9 through 12. We are fully aware that we cannot do this alone. Look at verse 9. Don't sweep away my soul with the swinners. Please, God, I don't want to be with the swinners. Does anyone want to be with the swinners? I don't. That's a joke. Okay. Nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. I will walk in integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot is on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. We are aware of our neediness. When we go back to verse 3, the first thing David sees is God's steadfast love. Again, if you're taking notes, if not even in your heart, hear this. Write this down. Integrity isn't just resolving to walk honestly before the Lord, although that's very much a part of it. It is also a humble awareness of our need for God's grace. It is not just resolving to walk honestly before God. It is a humble awareness of our need, our desperate need for God's grace. James chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that we all stumble in many ways. That's a verse in the Bible. James 3, 2. For we all stumble in many ways. I will say amen to that. That is true. Romans 3, 23 makes clear that we all sin and fall short of God's glory. Guys, we desperately need the Lord. And that's where the gospel, the good news, makes all the difference. You see, walking with Jesus isn't just us, it isn't us coming 50% of the way and God coming 50% of the way and God meeting us somewhere in the middle. Christianity, our faith, the gospel, is the fact that Jesus comes all the way to us. He meets us right where we are. Yes, we come to him with open hearts. We ask him to help us hate the things he hates and love the things he loves and committed to faithfulness along the way. But the good news is he comes all the way to us. Guys, Jesus created us. He comes to us. He calls us. He empowers us. And the work that God is doing in us is conforming us to the image of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us as we open our hearts to him. So I'll just say it again. And come on up, John. We can wrap this up. As we think about integrity and as we remember Psalm 26, I hope these thoughts just soak down into your heart. God, this is my desire before you, to be a man, a woman, a child of integrity. To open my heart to you. Even when I have lived in sin, I break through that and I say, God, examine my heart. I come back to you. I repent. I need you. God, put in my heart a desire to hate the things that you hate and to love the things that you love. Lord, as I come before you, I come with a heart of commitment to be faithful. I mean this, Lord. I mean this. But at the same time, God, I know that I desperately need you and you come all the way to me. I need your Holy Spirit to help me and guide me along the way. Lord God, would you help us be people of integrity? In whatever areas of our lives, God, where we're living out lies, where we're not being honest, where we're not being authentic, where we're not telling the truth. God, would you look deep into those places in our hearts and would you expose them? We commit to walking with you. We ask you, Lord, to fill us. We repent. We need you. Help us to be people by your Spirit of integrity. God, thank you for the invitation you give us right now to just come to the altar, to come to the altar and sing with thanksgiving for all that you've done for us. Church, let's stand. Let's let this be our heart's cry.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.